Beloved congregation, maybe you have been asked a question if you remember the order of the Heidelberg Catechism. In Confession of Faith class, we talked about this recently, about this order of misery and deliverance and gratitude and how that is really an order that is repeated over and over in a believer's life. It is really describing the life of conversion. And if you pay attention to the place where the catechism deals with this doctrine of conversion, it is enlightening, because we often think about conversion in the second part, the part of deliverance. At the point where misery is over and deliverance meet, we think that is conversion. But the catechism looks at it in the part of gratitude. Some people say that conversion is the beginning of God's deliverance in man. When a sinner is converted, then the work of deliverance has begun. And then it makes sense to look for conversion in that second part of deliverance. But we need to see that in the catechism, based on God's word, conversion is in the part of gratitude. Sometimes we call that sudden change in heart and life of a sinner his conversion. People talk about their conversion experience and their conversion story. Those experiences by which they were brought from darkness into God's marvelous light. They say, that was my conversion. Not really. That is really only the beginning of conversion. I cannot really say to you, I was converted in November of 1985. But I may say, I believe that the Lord began his converting work in me in that year. Scripture sees conversion not as a single event, not as a specific moment in a person's life, but it pictures it as a whole life experience. Not just one certain moment, but as an ongoing, growing experience throughout the whole life of a Christian. That's what we look at this afternoon. Colossians 3, verse 9 and 10, the last part of verse 9 and the first part of verse 10, and then Lord's Day 33. You can find it on page 67. So Colossians 3, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man. And then Lord's Day 33. Question 88, of how many parts does the true conversion of man consist? And the answer is of two parts, of the mortification of the old and the quickening of the new man. Question 89, what is the mortification of the old man? It is a sincere sorrow of heart that we have provoked God by our sins and more to hate and flee from them. What is the quickening of the new man? It is a sincere joy of heart in God through Christ and with love and delight to live according to the will of God in all good works. Question 91, but what are good works? And the answer, only those which proceed from a true faith are performed according to the law of God and to his glory, and not such as are founded on our imaginations or the institutions of men. So our theme this afternoon is the true conversion of man. And we want to see, first of all, its internal emotions. And then secondly, its external evidences. And thirdly, its resulting good works. So true conversion of man, its internal emotions. You notice that the question asked about true conversion. We want to examine this afternoon what is true. What is reality? What is true for every believer? What every believer experiences in the way of conversion? And this might be precious instruction for struggling souls who do not dare to even think about calling yourself converted, and perhaps rightly so. And yet you know of those two parts of the true conversion by God's grace. Turning from sin, fighting against sin, that true desire to live to the glory of God and sorrow about sin against God and delighting in the law of God. And yet when you hear that word conversion, it scares you. You don't dare to even think that it could possibly be you. You keep staring at a certain form and a certain way of conversion experiences. Maybe you've heard it from your grandfather or you read it in a book and you imagine that's how it has to be for you too. And the trouble is you're looking for conversion in the part of deliverance. And if you do that, you get stuck behind the barrier of misery. For such troubled souls, see now here where the catechism speaks of conversion. In the part of gratitude, where your spiritual life is described, in that part where you are much further than you think on your spiritual journey. Oh, you need to stop denying the Lord's work as if He has not given you conversion. And you must be careful not to prescribe to the Lord how He must lead you. And you need to have your eyes wide open so that you may see by grace the workings of true conversion. That very word conversion points us in the right direction. Converting means turning or turning around. We all have GPS these days, and your GPS will tell you can only travel in one direction at a time. Last week we were driving from Edmonton to Calgary, and that is straight south. And the other way around, from Calgary to Edmonton, is straight north. And you cannot go both directions at once. You either go north or you go south. You can't go both ways. You need to turn around first before you can go in the opposite direction. And that's how it is in spiritual life too. That work experienced in conversion, a turning from one direction, turning to another direction. It shows us a person by nature going in the direction of destruction, the way of unrighteousness or self-righteousness. And then a person comes to a stop and turns from that way and goes in the opposite direction, the way of a new life. The way to God through the Lord Jesus, worked by the Holy Spirit. Scripture calls that the mortification of the old man and the quickening of the new man. And see how the catechism focuses on a double working of conversion. Mortification, it means killing, bringing to death. And quickening means bringing to life or awakening, putting off the old man, says Colossians, putting on the new man. And that word conversion is a good, old, honest word. And it is not a flattering word. Because if we must turn away from our old way, then it tells us that by nature we are on the wrong way. If we first need to turn, then we know that our old nature is going in the wrong direction, leading to destruction. And even if we spent our whole life in church, and we're born into the covenant, and we're baptized, and we're brought up in a Christian home, our old nature needs to turn towards God. We need to realize that our old nature naturally turns away from God. Has no desire for God or to walk in His ways. And we all need to know of that turning from our old nature. That word conversion is a strong, it's a stern word. It describes the struggle inwardly. It points out unavoidable division, tension between the old and the new, because we can't go two directions at once. We can't serve two masters. Conversion goes in one direction, towards the Lord Jesus Christ. Conversion demands a choice, a decisive choice. Conversion excludes all standing still and hesitating. It's always moving, and it refuses uniting things that don't belong together. Conversion says to us every day, choose ye this day whom you will serve, because conversion is a daily choice. These days, there is so much vagueness. We try to mix the thinking of the world with the thinking and the service of God. Many people want to see how far we can go along with the world and still be serving God. But conversion doesn't allow that. Conversion demands decision and choice. You see the example of Moses. We heard of that last Sunday. He chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of Egypt for a season, esteeming the reproaches of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. There you have the two parts of conversion's inward life, killing off the old, quickening the new man. Oh, conversion, beloved, is not just skin deep. No, it goes deep. It affects our emotions. It affects the desires of our hearts. It begins deep inside. Yes, it will evidence itself on the outside. But if it's only external, that's just like washing the outside of the cup, like Jesus said. That only has the appearance of true conversion. No, we first see and feel conversion inside. And we look for the emotions that accompany conversion. A sincere sorrow, that's emotional, of our heart. And a sincere joy, that's emotional, of the heart. And that first discovery of life is that sincere sorrow and a sincere joy. That's conversion. A person walking, stopping, seeing with dismay he's going the wrong way, and seeing also with desire his new way. That's how it is in conversion. Dismay, sincere sorrow, and desire, sincere joy. A sincere sorrow of heart. It's not necessarily a great show and an outward spectacle. Sometimes it does come out that way. A person's character and situation in life will give different expressions of that sincere sorrow. It can go with sore struggles. It can go through deep ways and dark doubtings, but that's not necessary. What is important is that it is a sincere sorrow, an upright sorrow of heart. And that's just the trouble, isn't it? Because we wonder sometimes, is my sorrow sincere? Well, here you have an answer. A sincere sorrow that we have provoked God by our sins. If that's the cause of your sorrow, then your sorrow is sincere. It's not just speaking of the fear of punishment. No, in conversion, we look for that godly sorrow, a sorrow after God, that we have sinned against our God. And we haven't honored Him in the way we should. And He is so worthy. And we have sinned against His grace and His love. That brings sincere sorrow of heart. And it's the same way with those feelings of emotions of joy. Oh, that can be sometimes accompanied with shouts and great songs of praise. But it's not necessary to shout for joy and sing for joy. But it must be a sincere joy of heart. And how do we know that that joy is sincere? Well, it is a sincere joy of heart in God through Christ. Not only a joy in having been delivered, but a joy with God as its object. A joy that sees something of the glory of God in Christ Jesus and praises God for His grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. A joy that says, I will be glad in the Lord. Psalm 104. And wherever that sorrow and that joy is found, it will not remain fruitless. That will work itself out of the heart into a person's lifestyle. It can't be otherwise. With that sincere sorrow in the soul, that we have provoked God by our sins, there comes also more and more hatred for sin and fleeing from sin. It can't be otherwise, that with that sincere joy of heart in God through Christ comes also a love and a delight to live according to the will of God in all good works. That's what conversion looks like. That's what conversion consists of. That's why it is discussed here in the part of gratitude. It is in that hating of sin and fleeing from sin and that love and delight to live according to the will of God that shows so clearly that Christ renews us by his Holy Spirit into his own image, as we heard last time. Oh, beloved, the Lord Jesus Christ lives in his own. And we know that he was unspotted and holy. And he gives us that same desire to keep unspotted from the world and to pursue holiness. Those internal emotions look for that daily hating and fleeing from sin and that firm resolve with love and delight to walk in the Lord's ways. And yes, there will be many, many disappointments and many fallings and many stumblings and halting and limpings. Perfection will not be in this lifetime. But then, beloved, when sometimes in shame and sorrow, we sit down and we realize there's still so much lacking in us. And we are constantly hindered by our weaknesses. What do we do then? We go into our inner chamber and we tell the Lord, Lord, my sorrow is so faint that I have provoked you by my sins. Lord, my desire is so weak to flee more and more from sin and to hate sin. You know what will happen when we do that? Then he will remind us by his holy gospel that while he commands us to repent, that he himself gives us that repentance. While we are called to walk in newness of life, that it is the Holy Spirit who renews us after the image of Christ. While we must watch and struggle to maintain this conversion life, nevertheless, our daily prayer may be to the Lord, turn us unto thee, O Lord, and we shall be turned. So there you have something of the emotions of true conversion. The sincere sorrow that we have provoked God with our sins, and a sincere joy of God in Christ, and that desire to live a holy life. Do you know of that in your inward man, in your inmost being? Those emotions, I know we don't want to rest on emotions, but it won't go without touching our emotions either. Joy and sorrow are real in a Christian's life. But you see, the true conversion of man does not have only internal emotions, it has external evidences. And so we need to say something here about the extent of true conversion. Because true conversion extends over the whole breadth of a person. You find it in the word man. The true conversion of man, the mortification of the old man and the quickening of the new man. And we understand that that refers to a person's whole being. His whole existence is involved in conversion. We can't make a distinction between confession and lifestyle. We can't make a distinction between heart and deeds. Or between home life and church life and societal life. We can't make a distinction between great sins and little sins. All those distinctions are ruled out in conversion. It concerns the whole person. in all our relationships, in our whole human life, and we may make no exceptions, no borders. The conversion lifestyle is a conversion in all of life, and completely. We may have no secret hiding places of the heart that are exempt from conversion. And that's a serious warning for those who say you are converted and yet limit conversion to certain parts of your heart and of your life, those sections that you choose for conversion. But conversion is not limited. If on Sunday you live the conversion lifestyle and during the week you serve yourself and the world and Satan, or if in public you live the conversion lifestyle, but in private at home, you just live according to your old nature, then you better ask if it's really true conversion. You better pray earnestly with Psalm 139, O Lord, see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Oh, conversion applies not only to the whole breadth of a person's life, but it covers the whole length of a Christian's life. True conversion goes on until we die. And it's not as if then suddenly, then we are holiness. No, it is a process. It goes through a progression, through your whole life. And at death, it is completed. You see that in the words mortification and quickening. It's not talking about, it doesn't use the word death, and it doesn't use the word birth, but it speaks of a gradual working. At regeneration, that old man receives a death blow from the sword of the Holy Spirit. He is dead in principle. He will never be restored. He has received a fatal blow. And at regeneration, that new man is coming to life and he can never die again. And from that foundation, the Lord begins his work of conversion. That fatally wounded old man must and shall die. And that newly quickened new man must and shall live and grow up. And it will be a battle. And this mortification, this quickening, takes a whole life span. And the Lord sets that person to work, living the conversion lifestyle. God calls him to repentance and faith and holiness. But God does not leave that new life to develop on its own. Oh no, he works regeneration himself. And just like in nature, the Lord comes with the sunshine and the rain and prepares the field, so in spiritual life, he comes with his word and his Holy Spirit, and he works regeneration and faith and repentance, and he calls and demands us to labor and to do good works. And he calls and commands us to repentance. And that person, through the power of God's grace, is working hard all this time. Yes, God is working in him, but God does not leave that person passive. We heard it last time from Philippians 2. It is God who works in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And that willing and doing must and do go on throughout life. There will not be a standstill. There's no rest given on this earth. Oh, beloved, do not rest if you can only tell of a conversion experience in days gone by. And if your life is now careless, and if you lack that holy urging for an ongoing conversion, no matter how impressive that conversion story you may tell, it must be viewed with suspicion. There's one law for the old man. You read it in Colossians 3, verse 5. Mortify therefore your members, which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. That's just the list of the fruit of the flesh, as Paul records them in Galatians. And there's only one law for the new man. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies and kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, and long-suffering. And that is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. So the fruit of the flesh is being killed off. The fruit of the Holy Spirit is coming more and more. And the work of conversion goes on according to God's divine plan. It's all under the supervision of the master teacher. All according to the holy law of God. And all under the divine authority of God's word and the influence of God's Holy Spirit. So we've now seen in the true conversion of man, there are these internal emotions and these external evidences. And it all results in good works. And we'll consider that after we sing 217. Remember not, O God, the sins of long ago. In tender mercy visit us, distressed and humbled low. The resulting good works of the true conversion of man. They're the works of conversion. It's the conversion lifestyle. All the work of our conversion throughout our whole life. Good works are performed according to God's standard. They proceed from a true faith. They're performed according to the law of God and to His glory. The law of God, the Ten Commandments, spell out for us what is forbidden, what is required. And the next section of the Catechism goes into that. Every commandment takes it one by one. What is forbidden? What does God require of us here as we live this life of conversion? It's always according to the holy word of God. And not such as are founded on our imaginations or the institutions of men. So the Lord our God, He prescribes the life of conversion. He determines what are good works and what are not good works. He's the one who is in control of how that goes in the beginning of your life of conversion, in the process and in the completion. The works of true conversion, beloved, are never grounded in self-love. Or self-affirmation, or self-esteem, or self-fulfillment. They're not about us. They are to the glory of God. They're not in our efforts to please other people with how good we are. No, our good works come forth out of regeneration, out of being one with Christ through faith. And that gives us a great desire to be more and more conformed to His image. And it will be according to the standard of God's word, not according to my taste. It's not up to me to decide what is fitting and what is beautiful, but it's according to what God reveals in His holy word. And today we are called to examine ourselves from this description of true conversion. And I would say, dear friends, do not rest until you know that you too are a partaker of this true conversion experience, that it's going on in your life. Because being unconverted is a terrible state to be in. But it's not the worst state to be in. It's even worse to know it and not to be concerned about it. It's even worse to live among the people of God and not to be of the people of God. It's even worse to have known the way and not having walked in it. Oh, it's much better to know it and to realize it and to acknowledge it and to weep about it and to be much under the preaching of the Word of God, praying for the Lord to bless His Word. And the Lord does that. He will bring you into an inescapable corner. And He will squeeze you. But He Himself will rescue you. The Bible's counsel for unbelievers and for disobedient ones is to get on your knees before God and to acknowledge your lost condition before Him and to believe His Word, to believe the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, I urge you, go like a leper to the Lord Jesus Christ, crying to Him, Lord, if Thou wilt, Thou canst make me clean. And keep on calling and keep on hanging on, believing, and you will hear as beautiful music in your ears, I will be thou clean. What a beautiful little phrase is in this Lord's Day, only those works which proceed from a true faith. And we have learned in the Catechism that the Holy Spirit works and gives that true faith through the preaching of the Word of God. Oh, that true faith, beloved, is an integral part of conversion. There can be no good works without faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please God, it says in Hebrews 11, verse 6. God's demands of the good works and the lifestyle of conversion are very sharp. Everywhere we see Him, with one hand pointing out, this is what I require, this is what I demand, here's what I condemn. And at the same time, as a friend, He stretches forth His other hand to us to look to the Lord Jesus and to see in Christ Jesus all those requirements are met. In all our disappointments, and there will be many in the life of conversion, in all our shame, and that will be there too, and our guilty feelings, they'll be there too. We may and we must live out of faith in that lifestyle of conversion. And yes, the preaching will convict us and yet will point us always to the remedy in Christ Jesus the Lord. The gospel will ring in our ears. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God and there is none else. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Oh, how we need faith. Faith which brings us to love God's law and God's glory. And yes, at times we'll sit down along the roadside of conversion, sometimes maybe even near despair, covering our faces with our hands and whispering to God, oh, who then can be saved? That old man in me just will not die. He seems to rise from the grave over and over again, and it seems like the new man just won't stay alive. He won't stay awakened. He seems to be hidden behind a tombstone. Well, I urge you this afternoon, do not focus on what seems to be, but live from faith in Christ, looking to Him, faith in His righteousness, because the Lord Jesus Christ has atoned for all the sins of your old man. And the Lord Christ has completed all the good works of your new man. And in Christ, your old man is dead already. And in Christ, your new man is resurrected and glorified. That's why the Bible says in several places, the just by faith shall live. Who believe him. By grace, many among us may say, the Lord is converting me. By his grace, I am living that conversion lifestyle. And when I die, God's conversion work in me will be finished. Then I will be converted. Conversion will be complete, seeing that I have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man by God's grace alone. Amen. Let's pray together. Gracious Heavenly Father, thy word spells out for us what conversion is and who works it, what it looks like, what it feels like, how it is worked out in our lives. And Lord, we acknowledge that this conversion work is incomplete as of yet. We are a work in progress, but we know it is God's work. And we know what you have promised, that you will complete the work that you have begun. And that's true for every one of thy people. So Lord, we pray, increase our faith. Teach us to live more and more by faith, to live more and more out of the fullness of Christ Jesus, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. O Lord, we pray, deepen thy work in us. Cause thy Holy Spirit to come again and again with the Holy Word of God to direct us, to guide us, to enable us, to equip us, that we may walk in that way of obedience to the Lord, out of love, out of gratitude, out of adoration for such a Savior as we have. And Lord, be with those who are still strangers to this life, this conversion life. Lord, who are still going their own way for their own account and who just don't see it. Lord God, we pray, open their eyes, open their ears, open their hearts that they may see the Lord Jesus and hear his voice and receive him into their hearts. Lord, bless us this week. We pray that day by day we may recognize and realize that our lives are in the hand of the Lord. And oh Lord, we pray that next Sunday we can all be here to worship the Lord God together, singing thy praises, calling upon thy name together, and being here, being able to look each other in the eye and know that we love one another in Christ Jesus. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.